Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
The title of today's message is One More Time. And those, as I was reading earlier in the week, those words became impressed upon my mind. In fact, actually, I went into word search on my computer and typed in those words one more time, and I wanted to see what scripture would pop up that contained those three words. There's only one scripture in there, at least in the King James Version, that pops up with those three words, and we'll get to it in a moment. But one more time. We sometimes talk about, especially some of us older folks, some of you younger folks, you don't have any recollection of any of this. But some of us older folks, we talk about the moves of God that we have witnessed in the past. Some of the times that we've gone to church, and maybe we started out with the song service, and quite honestly, the service never got further than that. It got to the song service, we sang some songs, and then we sang some songs, and it wasn't just two or three songs, maybe we sang a half dozen songs, whatever. But we began to worship the Lord as we sang, and we began to experience a move of God in our midst. Sometimes even people would come down to the altar and get saved during that time. That's the way it was the night I got saved. They started out with a song service. They sang some songs. I don't recall how many. All I know is at one point during the song service, I went down and knelt at the altar, and I got saved, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit that night. I've told people a lot of that night, several hours of that night, are a total blank to me. I have no recollection of what happened here on earth during that time. I just know that I was feasting in the presence of the Lord during that time. I was feeling the move of God's presence in my life at that time. We read in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm just going to kind of give you a brief overview of that. We're not going to that chapter. But Elijah, if you recall, had prophesied, and there was a drought upon the land. And about 3 years later now, and he has challenged the prophets of Baal to essentially a duel on the top of Mount Carmel. Let's come up here, let's build an altar, let's make a sacrifice. And he whose God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, we will worship. Those that are familiar with the story know that about 450 prophets of Baal were gathered there, and one man of God, Elijah. I think maybe he had his servant with him, but basically he's the one that's out there doing the challenge. The prophets of Baal, they do their rituals, they cry out unto Baal, they cut themselves, they do whatever was part of their proceedings. And the day wore on, and there was no answer from the heavens. There was no fire that came and consumed the sacrifice. Finally, as it's getting later in the day, Elijah says, okay, guys, it's my turn now. So he says, first of all, let's dig a trench around the altar. Now let's dump some water in it. Let's wet down the wood. And in the natural, that's not too smart a thing if you're trying to burn something up. Putting a water barrier around it and dumping water on it, making it wet. And then he uttered a simple prayer, which was basically, God, show them who you are. And the Bible tells us that the sacrifice was not only consumed by fire, but the altar it was on was consumed by fire as well. God answered that day. And there on the top of Mount Carmel, it also tells us that day that 450 prophets of Baal were slain. As we go on to read, Elijah then begins to pray for an end to the drought. And he prays, and he asks his servant to check the sky. Not a cloud in sight. Prays some more. Still not a cloud in sight. Do you ever pray that way for an answer, and you look for it, and it's nowhere near? You can't see anything that looks like an answer anywhere in the near vicinity. Not even in your state, you know. He prays a third time. Servant comes back and says, well, there's a little cloud up there about the size of a man's hand. One translation says the size of a fist. Not very big. Now, in the natural, that still wouldn't look very hopeful, would it? A cloud the size of a man's hand, and you're asking for a good rain. And the normal, you're not going to get a good rain out of that little bitty cloud. And Elijah jumps up and says, I sense, I feel, I hear the abundance of rain coming. We got to get down out of here because we're going to get rained out. And he goes and tells Ahab, you better get on your chariot and head down the mountain and get into town because the rain is coming. The rain is coming. He said in verse 44 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and the seventh time he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Then he set up and say unto Ahab, make ready the chariot and get thee down that the rain stay thee not. In other words, as another translation reads, get you down off this mountain so that the rain doesn't stop you from getting down there because the rain is coming. Bible tells us that Ahab got in his chariot. He took off down the mountain. Elijah girded up his garment and took off running and outrun him into the city. But then we go to chapter 19. I don't know exactly how much time might have gathered or transpired during this time between where we leave off of chapter 18 and verse 1, but I presume it was a very brief period of time that transpired. And it says in verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, the gods do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life like one of theirs by tomorrow this time. In other words, Elijah, I'm coming to get you, and by this time tomorrow you're going to be dead. And if you're not dead, then the gods do it unto me. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which is in Judah, and left his servant there. Now let's think about it. This is the man that just a short time earlier had called fire down from the heavens. It slain 450 prophets of Baal, and he's now running for his life. And sometimes we as Christians, and I include every one of us, we sometimes, when God puts us in certain spots, even though we may have all the faith we think we can possibly have, and we may have seen God work wonders, there's times that we get some fear in our lives. We're human beings still. And sometimes we get a little bit fearful. Now I know that down deep in his heart, Elijah knew that God could do anything, but he was still afraid. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and desired that he might die and said, it is now enough. O Lord, take my soul, for I am no better than my fathers. In other words, God, I've had it. I've gone as far as I can go. And have you ever felt that way as a Christian? I have gone as far as I can go. Some of you younger folks may have never gotten to that point, but I think as you go on in life and you've been a Christian over a long period of time, there comes the time that you may sit down sometime and say, God, I don't know if I can do it anymore. I just don't know. Because we grow weary sometimes. We grow tired sometimes. Maybe we're suffering from some type of affliction or physical ailment that causes us to not be able to do things as we would like to do. Old age sets in and we can't do some of the things we'd like to do. And you say, God, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. And this is kind of the position that Elijah was in here. As you go on and you continue to read in verses 5 and 6, an angel wakes him up and he finds food to eat and water to drink. In verse 7, the angel returns a second time and tells him to eat and drink once again. Verse 8 goes on to tell us that he walks in the strength of that meal 40 days and 40 nights. Where have we heard 40 days and 40 nights before? Jesus was 40 days in the desert. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights. It was a trial. It was a period of time. It was a period of testing. But he says he walked in the strength of that meal 40 days and 40 nights. Then it says he came to Horeb, the Mount of God, and there he enters into a cave. Do you ever feel like sometime you'd like to run away and hide in a cave? I know some people have talked about that. I have a friend that we used to talk about sometime that maybe we just moved to a cave in Montana, you know, and that's where we'd spend out our days, you know, and just get away from it all. I think my grandson would like to go live in a cave sometimes. But here he is, he's in a cave. And there he's alone in the natural. But there he also finds that he's in the presence of God. And God begins to speak to him. And we're not going to read all of what goes on there in that chapter, but in verse 12, it says, "Then after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a still and soft voice." King James translation says a still, small voice. Another translation says a still, quiet voice. And how does God speak to most people today? I know that in the Old Testament, there were a lot of times recorded when God spoke in an audible voice, as he spoke to Moses. Other people, he spoke in an audible voice. And God still speaks occasionally to somebody in an audible voice today. But to most of us, he speaks to us in that still, small voice. And we've got to listen for it. We've got to be wanting to hear that voice. We need to listen for God's voice today. Are you listening for God's voice? Are you too busy or got too many things going on in life that we don't have time to listen for God's voice? I want you to think about that. Our parents, grandparents, in some cases great-grandparents, they grew up in a time when they got up at sunrise and they worked till almost sundown. They worked hard, but yet they listened for God's voice. They found time to listen to God's voice. We now get up and we have an 8-hour work day, and for some it's easier than others. For some, maybe it's a little bit longer than that. For some, maybe it's a little bit shorter than that. But not only because, but our job, but we have got all sorts of other things that are going on. We got so many things that are vying for our attention. You're all familiar with the term multitasking. We all have to multitask today. You've got more things going on than one person can possibly handle sometimes. I want to go back to our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. I said they worked from sunrise to sunset, but they also had time in their mind and their spirit to have some alone time with God, and they could listen. Sometimes And I have found a lot of times in the past, as I was working a job where I might be out driving or something, I got some of my best time while I was out that way. Nobody to disturb me in the vehicle, no radio on, no nothing. All I had to do was just watch that I didn't run over somebody and let God speak to me. But today, as I said, we want to find that we've got all sorts of things going on. And you watch people today. They're going along, and they've got their phone out, and they're doing this, and they're talking to somebody else, and they're checking email while they're doing something else, and they're standing in line, and or you're driving. And this is not legal, I'll admit, but a lot of people are still sitting, and they're texting while they're sitting at a stoplight, and the stoplight turns from red to green, and they're still sitting there because they're texting. And some of us in church have pads that have a Bible on them, so we'll forgive that part. I heard one pastor say recently he had people that checked out the things he said in his sermon, and they went on the internet during the middle of the sermon and checked it out. Maybe they made a comment about something. Well, sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's bad. And I think it's more bad than it is good, especially if you're paying more attention to what's going on the internet than you are in the sermon. But do we listen for God's voice? God may be trying to speak to us, and we've got Him tuned out. Have you ever heard of selective hearing? I know all you ladies know all about selective hearing because you think all of us men have it. I don't have selective hearing. I just don't hear. You know, it's simple as that. But there are times, though, and ladies, you have it as well, because there are times you get involved in something and somebody speaks to you and you don't hear them. God tries to speak to us sometimes and we've tuned Him out. God, I can't listen to you right now. I'm watching All in the Family or Days of Our Lives or General Hospital. I'm probably naming some programs that aren't even on the air anymore, but that's how it is. All the old soap operas, you know. Now it's reality TV. But do we listen? We not only need to listen, but we need to be not only listen and hear, but we need to respond to God's word. We need to respond to what God has to say. And sometimes that's the hard part. And maybe sometimes that's why we don't want to listen, because we don't want to have to respond. Because God may tell us something that we really don't want to hear. Ever happened to you? God say, I want you to do this. And you say, you get kind of like Jonah. He tells you to go over here. And you say, well, God, I'd really rather not go over there because, and you're getting further and further away. Sometimes God speaks to your heart and He says, go over and tell somebody. Maybe you just tell them that you love them, that you appreciate them. Now, most of the time we can do that. You know, that don't hurt us. But sometimes God speaks to our heart and says, go over and give them some money because they're hurting financially. They have a need that they've not told anybody about. Do you respond to it? Go pray for them. Oh, no, I don't want to go pray for them, Lord. I might upset them, hurt their feelings, all that kind of stuff, you know. I don't want them to feel like there's something wrong with them because I'm going over to pray for them. We need to respond when God speaks to us. Have you ever argued with God? I know I have. I don't want to do this, Lord. God, there's 300 people in this building. One of them can do it and do a better job. No need to stand up and take your time to count the 300 right now. But that happened. It happened to me once. I want to do it. And sometimes it may be that it is you that needs to get the word to that person. because they'll respond to it. So are we listening for that small voice, that quiet voice, that voice that no one else hears? Because when he speaks to us, most of the time, the person sitting next to you is not going to hear what he says to you. It's between you and him. It's one-on-one. And he may be speaking to somebody else across the pews at the same time, a different word that he's speaking to them that he is to you. But he's giving them a message that they need for their life right then. God speaks to us. Do we listen? And do we respond? Do we respond? I look around the church today, and I'm not talking just about this congregation, but I'm talking about congregations everywhere, because I find what's going on in this church is going on in a lot of other churches. It's hard to get people to come to church. And the people that do come to church, they come because of the social activity that's involved in it and not the spiritual aspect of it. And I know if we had a greater social activity in this church, a social outlet, we'd have a lot more people. But God didn't call us to socialize, and there's nothing wrong with having socializing in the church and having good times with each other. But he called us first and foremost to come here and worship him. And the fact then that we're part of the family, we begin to have family activities because we're all part of that family. But he wants to speak to us. One more time, God. Speak to us, God, one more time. Help us, Father, one more time. To hear that still, soft voice as he speaks to our heart. And help us, God, to respond as you speak to our heart. And I know some people will say, well, you know, the devil can talk to you too. I know that. But also know if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us his sheep, his children, know his voice. And we will know his voice. We will know his voice. He will say something in that that catches our attention, that makes us know. And I'm reminded as I was in the hospital last year and all the turmoil that was going on for me in my mind and the things that were happening, what was happening at the church, what should we do, should we do this, should we not do this? You've seen the cartoons, probably the picture of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, whispering in your ear from both sides. And I almost kind of went through an experience like that because a voice was being whispered in my ear, don't do it, don't do it, you'll destroy the church if you do it. I'm listening. Is that right? This doesn't sound right. And then I hear the voice of God. My precious child. Bingo, I knew right then who it was. I've got it under control. I've got it under control. Don't worry about it. And God had it under control. I got out of the hospital and some of the things that we were facing just went away. Essentially, a couple of phone calls had to be made. Problems that we had, the details that were blocking everything just went away. We need to listen to God. We need to hear his soft voice again. And I say, God, one more time. And I don't really mean that in the sense that I only want to hear it one more time. But one more time, God, begin to pour out upon your people. Here and around the world, that experience where we listen to and we hear that voice as you speak to us. Been discussing some things with some acquaintances this week, pastor friends, about moves of God that have happened in the past. And we were talking about what we used to call the holy hush. Anybody here familiar with that term? Holy hush. That was where you got to a moment, a place in the service, where you could drop a pin, so to speak, and hear it throughout the entire building because there was no other sound. You were waiting for, you were hearing as God spoke to each person individually. As the Spirit of God began to move through the place, sometimes people begin to fall, be slain in the Spirit. And yeah, I know some people say, well, you know, the preacher came along and he pushed them down. And yes, I've seen that happen. And I've got news. Every time somebody tried to do that to me, I resisted. I was just stubborn that way. You're not going to push me down. But I also know that I've seen times when the Spirit of God was there and they didn't have to lay hands on anybody and they were slain in the Spirit. Because there was that move of God. One more time. One more time, God. Let your Spirit be poured out upon us. Let us have a time, Father, of that experience. Where we feel your presence, where we feel your anointing, where we feel you. I've told you before, we used to talk about that the Spirit's presence was so thick you could cut it with a knife. It's an expression, I know, but you could feel it. It's like you were walking into something. You could literally feel it surround you as you walked in to the presence of God. One more time. One more time. Father, right now, Father, let your Holy Spirit begin to move in this place. Father, let us begin to feel your presence, Father. That once again, Father,